Good morning, brethren and friends. It is good to be here this morning with all of you. I hope that all of you, as I was able to yesterday, were able to enjoy the weather now that it is broken, get outside and spend some time in God's creation. But it is even better for us to be here this morning, to spend some time with God's other creation, with the people that He has sanctified for Himself, that we may consider His Word and ponder how to please Him. I have never even heard a Christian say that you have to be married to go to heaven. And yet I think it is true that in some ways the burden of our teaching can give exactly the opposite impression. There are churches all over the country that hold gospel meetings on marriage and the family, probably more on that, in fact, than on any other topic. And yet I have never heard of a gospel meeting aimed specifically at unmarried Christians. The same thing is true in our Bible classes. I've been in a number of marriage enrichment classes, but I have never seen a class that is devoted specifically to single Christians. All of this, then, I think, might lead to the impression, especially among the unmarried, that the ideal Christian is one who is married and has 2.4 Christians, and that if you aren't, that if in fact you are unmarried, then somehow that makes you a second-class spiritual citizen. In addition to being insulting, this impression is fundamentally untrue. After all, probably the most famous disciple of Jesus in the entire Bible, the Apostle Paul, he was a single man. For that matter, Jesus himself was unmarried. And simply from considering these two examples alone, it becomes apparent that what is most important about us spiritually is not our marital status, but the devotion with which we seek and we serve the Lord. Therefore, I'd like us all to turn our attention this morning to the things that single Christians can do to make sure that they are heaven bound. Before I get into the main part of the lesson this morning, though, I want to consider some special situations, particular reasons why some Christians might be single. And I suspect that there are as many reasons there as there are single Christians, but I think that there are two with particular spiritual relevance. The first of these situations is when it is unlawful for a single Christian even to get married. Look with me at Matthew chapter 19, and there we will read verses 9 through 12 together. Matthew 19, 9 through 12. This is the Lord speaking, and he says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it." Here, friends, we see, I think, what most of us would describe as one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Here, Jesus is in a conversation with some of the Pharisees about divorce and remarriage. And in verse 9, we see what has been the law from the beginning. And that is that if somebody divorces their spouse or is divorced for any reason other than immorality on the part of that spouse, and then they turn around and get remarried, that's not actually a marriage, because in that second marriage, they are committing adultery. The disciples hear this, and it's fair to say from the text that they are horrified. They say, well, if God's law is this stringent, then really it's better if we don't get married at all. And then Jesus answers them with a discussion about eunuchs. He observes there are some who are eunuchs against their will. But on the other hand, there are those who choose to be eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And here, I don't think that Jesus is talking about physical mutilation. Instead, he is talking about those who are Christians who find themselves in the position of being unscripturally divorced. That if that's where you are, the only way for you to be pleasing to God is to remain celibate, is not to be married. And so what the scripture says to people in this position is, unless they can reconcile with the one who is their true spouse, then they must remain unmarried. Our second special situation is those who choose to remain unmarried for the rest of their lives. And I think we see some sort of glimpse into why this might happen in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Here, Paul writes, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." I'm preaching this morning out of the ESV, as I habitually do. And this is one of the places where I really like the rendering of the ESV. Let me explain. If you're using the NASB, for instance, what you will see there in verse 9 is homosexuals and effeminate. But what the ESV says there is men who practice homosexuality. And I think that that is a much better insight into what Paul is actually saying. Because here's the deal. We might not recognize it. In fact, I think most people in our society do not recognize it. But we have a very different view of homosexuality and what being a homosexual means than did people 2,000 years ago, everybody from the Apostle Paul on down. We think of homosexuality as being a character trait. Hence the endless debates about whether people are born gay. 2,000 years ago, that was not true. Instead, homosexuality was about a choice you made. It was something you did. That just like a murderer is someone who murders, so scripturally speaking, a homosexual is someone who engages in homosexual activity. And if you don't do that, then in scriptural terms, you are not a homosexual. Here's why this is very important. There are Christian men out there who are attracted only to other men. There are Christian women out there who are only attracted to other women. And friends, if that's as far as it goes, if it is a matter of temptation only, then there is no sin in that. After all, Jesus himself was tempted in all points just as we are, yet was without sin. None of us are condemned by the things that the devil tempts us to do. Instead, people like that only sin when they give in to their temptations and they practice what is unlawful. They lust in a homosexual way, they engage in homosexual activity. That's where the sin is, and not before. That means then that Christians who experience these urges, they have a choice to make. There is no lawful way to satisfy those desires. There's no such thing in the Bible as same-sex marriage, for instance. That means then that they have a choice before them. They can choose to follow their desires and forsake their God, or they can choose to follow their God and forsake their desires. And if they make that second choice, if they say, no matter what the world calls me to do, no matter what I want to do, I am going to choose to be holy, then friends, somebody in that position is just as right in the sight of God as any of us. I glorify them. I honor them, in fact, for the God-glorifying choice that they have made. However, for those special situations, as for those who are single for any number of other reasons, I think there are a number of different things that they can do to make sure that they are heaven-bound. And the first of these things that I want to encourage my single brothers and sisters to do is to pursue purity. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 2. John says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." This talks about, friends, the spirit that should be in the heart of every Christian. We anticipate the day when we see Jesus, when we will be like him. And because of that, as we are focused on one who is so completely pure, we purify ourselves. We get all the immorality out of our lives so that daily we become more like him. As Sean said, I guess just last week now, there is only one lawful sexual outlet in our lives, and that is within the marriage bond. Anything outside of that is sinful. So for an unmarried person to engage in intimate relations with someone, when they do that, they are sinning. For that matter, when younger Christians play that game that gets so many into trouble, when they try to see just how close they can get up to that line without actually going all the way, that too is a sin. After all, the same Bible that condemns fornication and adultery also condemns impurity and sensuality. It goes even further than that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns us against lust, against having and nourishing that desire for someone who does not rightfully belong to us. That too, friends, that is a sin. And the unmarried Christian who wants to glorify God must do none of those things. This is something, I think, that is particularly difficult in our society, because it is fair to say that to the world around us, there is no higher good than sexual freedom. And if we doubt this, just consider the subject of abortion. What's really underneath the whole abortion debate is that there are millions of people who believe that sexual autonomy is so important that they are willing to kill children to preserve it. That's the bottom line. That's the way that the world around us thinks. That there is nothing more important in life than the lust of the flesh and fulfilling it. And so that means that single Christians who want to honor God, they are very much swimming against the cultural tide there. I think there's only one way to succeed in winning this spiritual conflict. And it's not by saying no. It's by saying yes. It's by saying yes to what we see in 1 John 3. It's by saying yes to fixing their hopes and their hearts entirely upon Jesus. To saying yes to purifying themselves and their lives. Because they know that that's what Jesus wants them to be. And when we order our lives that way, when we put Jesus at the very top, when we make Him what is most important, then satisfying all of those spiritual, all those physical desires, it naturally becomes less important. So too, Christians who are unmarried, they also need to remember to use their advantages. And yes, I said advantages. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 32. 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 34. Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Last week, Sean talked about the advantages that come with being married. And I amen everything that my brother said. And yet, as Paul points out here, there is one great spiritual advantage that comes with being unmarried. Because when you are unmarried, that means that you can focus your life entirely on God. And this is certainly something that I have experienced in my own life. I'm happily married now. But the fact remains that that decision to marry and then have children, that's really changed my spiritual life in a lot of ways. Back before I got married, I could spend all day long, unless it was work or school or something, on considering the things of the Lord. I could read the Bible all I wanted. I could spend all day writing hymns. Just any godly thing, if I chose, I could devote my attention to that. Today, that's no longer true. Because even under God's law, my wife and my children, they have an equal claim on my time. And if I don't give them the time that they need and have a right to and deserve, then it may well be that I find myself winning the world yet losing my family. God would not be pleased with that. That means then that rather than considering their single state as this wretched existence that they're just going to have to endure until either they die or they get married, whichever comes first. Rather than thinking of things that way, unmarried Christians need to recognize that where they are offers them a priceless opportunity. It is the opportunity to serve God more fully than a married Christian can. To serve God in the footsteps of somebody like the Apostle Paul. all those evenings and weekends where time seems to hang so heavy on your hands, that's not some kind of burden to be borne. Instead, those times are a precious gift. That's something that God has given you so that you can use what He has given in order to glorify Him. I'm here to tell you, friends, the Jackson Heights Church is a good congregation, but it could be so much better if only its single members would step up and use the time that they have been given to honor God as part of the work of this church. There are so many opportunities for service, so many different ways that you can glorify God. Don't get caught up in feeling sorry for yourself. Recognize where you are, recognize what you have been given, and lay hold of that opportunity to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Third, unmarried Christians ought to remember God's family. And I think we see a gateway to understanding this idea in Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 29. Mark 10, 29 and 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." In a lot of ways, this is one of the more curious passages in what Jesus says. We're used to Jesus talking about the spiritual benefits of following Him, the benefits that arise in the life to come. Here, however, our Lord is very clear that people who abandon earthly things for His sake, that even in this life, He says, they will get back 100 times as much. I suspect that some people will take this and read it as some kind of get-rich-quick scheme. But that's not really the point that Jesus is making. Instead, He's talking about the church and the way that in God's people, even if we have to abandon our earthly families for His sake, in the church, we have a family that is 100 times larger than any earthly family could ever be. That means, then, that unmarried Christians have a marvelous opportunity that is often not available to unmarried people in the world. Because in the church, they have the answer to one of the biggest problems that comes with being single. And that is the problem of loneliness. I remember that. I remember how unpleasant it was to just be by myself in my apartment. But the reality is, friends, that that is not a disease with no cure. Instead, that's a problem that we can solve within God's family. Certainly, physical closeness outside of marriage is something that is not lawful. But emotional closeness is something that is even encouraged. God wants us to be involved in one another's lives. He wants us to share ourselves with one another emotionally, to open up to one another, to be close to one another. That's part of what it means for us to be the household of God, that we have that same sort of relationship and closeness that exists in earthly families. That closeness is something that is available to every unmarried Christian, even in just the sort of the quote-unquote official things that we do as a church. All of the all of the studies, on a less official level, all of the potlucks, all of the get-togethers. I suspect that just in terms of more formal activities, there is enough to fill the calendar of any single Christian. And that's to say nothing of the informal friendships that should be growing up in the church. I think it's fair to say, then, that for every Christian in this congregation, they are as close to other Christians as they want to be, or at least they have the opportunity to be that close. And even though the burden of loneliness can be one that causes us to kind of shrink back, to turn inward, that's not what God wants for us. What God wants for us is to have all of the friendships, all of those relationships that give meaning to life within the context of his people. And that is perhaps even more true for unmarried Christians than for those who are married. Finally, though, God calls unmarried Christians to be fearless in him. And let's look here at Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 5. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" And here's the real focus. "So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" I think most of us are aware that in the Bible there are a number of important opposites, things that are set up against each other, the flesh and the spirit and so on. But one of those pairs of opposites that we often overlook is the opposition between faith on the one hand and fear on the other. People who are following Christ live by faith. People who are in the world, they live by fear. And in fact, when we consider the worldly lifestyle that so many single people lead, I think that's driven by fear. I think all of the partying, I think all of the sleeping around, all of the widespread immorality, that's because those people are afraid. They are afraid of being unhappy. And they do not believe that they can find happiness in God. And as a result, rather than trusting in God to provide joy for them, what they do is they trust in themselves. And they run headlong into all these sins because they think that will keep them from being unhappy. Sadly, though, as I'm afraid many of us have experienced for ourselves, there is no lasting joy in sin. There might be momentary pleasure. But 99% of the time, sin leads only to unhappiness. As Christians, we are not called to live by fear. We are not called to walk by fear. We are called to walk by faith. Admittedly, that's a whole lot harder than being afraid and taking counsel of our fears. It's hard to stand on the edge of the boat and look down at the waters of the Sea of Galilee and take that step and put your foot on the wave in the faith that you will not sink. The world looks at that, looks at single Christians who are in the process of doing that, of walking by faith. And they think those single Christians are fools. And indeed, Christians who choose to be single and godly, they would be fools. Except for one thing. And that one thing is God. Last week, Sean talked about the importance of our spouses as our helpers. And once again, I endorse everything that he said. Under the sun, I have no greater helper than my wife. And yet, the truth is that my wife, as wonderful as she is not my most important helper. Indeed, for all of us, married or single, we have the same most important helper, and that is God. Because when the Lord is our helper, that is when we can say confidently, I will not be afraid. I will serve Him, I will follow Him, because I can trust Him and He will not disappoint me. And that's why it makes sense for unmarried Christians, as for married, to embark on the walk of faith. So then, to all of my single brothers and sisters, I have this to say to you this morning. Dare to be pure. Dare to be holy. Dare to find joy in this season of your life. Dare to serve and glorify God. Live fearlessly as disciples. Walk by faith. Sure, there are all kinds of people who are around you who are driven by their fears. But don't pay attention to them. Pay attention to God. Because God is not going to let you down. If you are here this morning, then, and you recognize that the Lord is not your helper, then I'm here to tell you that you are missing out on the most important thing in life. I've seen some hard times in my days, and the reason why I'm here before you is not my own strength. It's because of the strength of God. In God, we can find our ways through all the trials of life. We can even find our way through our greatest problem, the problem of our sin. So that through all the days of eternity, we can live in bliss and glory with God. Not because we got there on our own, but because the Lord was our helper. So if you are not a Christian this morning, it is precisely that you are without. And I'm here to tell you that without God, sooner or later, you will fall and be destroyed. There's no other way for it to go. So if you need to become a disciple this morning, that's something that you can do by following the plan of salvation, by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, by confessing Jesus as your Lord before men, and by being baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you will do that, then God will help you on to the end of your life and beyond. It may be that you've made that commitment, but rather than leaning on the Lord, you've been driven by fear to depart from Him, to try to find your own way through life. And that never works well. So if you're here this morning and you've recognized the folly of your ways and you'd like our help in making your way back, we'd be happy to help you with our prayers. So whatever your position, if you are without God in your life, if you are without that great helper, then come to Him now while we stand and while we sing.